Why don't we give him a hand?
Thanks, Kath. Don't start recording yet. I always add time on when I make an announcement at the start. So it looks really bad when you go on the website and you click on the sermon. It's like 1 hour and 5 minutes, and you're like, wow, no, I guess I talk and babble on for the first few. Just a very, very brief catch-up. Now, this week was going to be a forum, but as I mentioned to you last week, we needed questions in by Wednesday. There was only maybe two or three questions that actually were put in. So that's the reason why we're not doing the forum today. But that won't mean that we won't answer your questions. We still will answer your questions, but we'll address you personally. If you do actually have any questions that you want to ask, by all means, please send them through. We will, if we can't address them from the front, we can address them personally via email or anything like that. We would love to dialogue. There's nothing worse than having a question, not having an avenue to be able to ask those questions, and then walk away just yabbering about it to other people. So if you want a question answered, please come and ask us. Send us an email, send us a text. Come and talk to us afterwards as well, okay? We would love to have your questions and dialogue with you regarding those things. Second thing, next week we start our series on prayer. I have actually the prayer books, but only 5 people have given me names who want a hard copy. We have electronic copies as well, but Malcolm, who's a friend of the church and a friend of mine, he's actually given us these books for free. So I've managed to get 25 to 30 of them. That's all he could scrounge up because all the others he actually had given away. But if you want one, please come and see me. There is an electronic copy we can use as well. And I've asked Malcolm, we can put it on our website as a resource for you to access the electronic copy as well. So I'll see the people, Tony Yu, because Tony Yu's the man, does a great job with putting the sermons on the website and stuff. I'll probably pass it on to Tony. Just give Tony a bit of a hand. Thank you. And we'll ask Tony to put that on there. So on the resources tab on the website, you could access that book, download it, and then you've got a study book available for you, okay? So that's what we're sort of looking at regarding those two things. Next month as well, we will be having a baptism service. We've got 3 candidates for baptism, praise God. So we have that for in February. We will confirm the date for you next week as well regarding when those dates will be for the baptisms. Now, thank you very much for those of you who'd received my thing. I'm sorry it was such late notice as well. As I was going through the sermon and preparing for it, this just seemed appropriate. We often have T-shirts that we use either at youth camp or at church family camps. And the purpose of doing such things isn't so we can have less clothes to take to camp or we can wear these things or anything like that. It's always really funny because they always got to get like a triple XL for me because all the smaller ones I have are really, really tight on me now. But I like the T-shirts at camp. Why? Because they're reminders. The scriptures actually teach that we are a forgetful people. And because we are a forgetful people, we need to be reminded. Hence, throughout the scriptures, you are given tokens or reminders throughout the people of Israel, even the church. We have communion. You have these altars and sacrifices and festivals all throughout scripture to remind people not only of who God is, but what God is doing and what God has done. In a sense, that's what these T-shirts are. These T-shirts are reminders for us of the lessons that we had learned during that week at camp, and prayerfully, they're reminders for us of the lessons that have not only been learnt, but lived out in our lives from day to day. Usually, what's on the T-shirt is representative of the theme or the vision for that year. There's one thing I want to be very clear. The vision for the church of God is God's vision, not mine. It is God's desire, not mine. Although if your hearts fall into line with God's desire, I'm hoping that your desire is God's desire also. But you have a look. I think the oldest T-shirt here is 2006, which is Yenzi, the Ignite T-shirt. You want to stand up and show everybody, please, Yenzi? Thank you, Yenzi. Turn around. Ignite. All right. Ignite. And I like that word, ignite. It's about getting started. It's about getting underway. And when you go back a couple of years, we had this vision for the church, that of building community, that we would be a group of people that are more than just superficial in our interactions with each other, that we are more than just, hey, how are you going, but rather, how can I be there for you? That we would have genuine fellowship brought about by Jesus Christ in the relationships that are shared. And the Bible verse that we had given to us from Ephesians chapter 2. Is it on? Yes. Chapter 2, verse 22. It's not working. Okay. Ready? And go. Yes? Yay! Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As I said, a place where genuine fellowship took place, a place where genuine relationship occurred, a place where intergenerational acceptance was experienced and was a reality. Last year, the authenticity of that community was tested. Last year, with all the trials and the tragedies and the loss that we experienced, the reality of how genuine we were as a community was manifest. And it seemed appropriate then, with no actual understanding or knowing that what happened last year was going to take place, we looked at the theme last year as that of pressing on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, which is still not going. Maybe it's because Brad's in the way. He's such a big, it's like a mountain in the way there. Let's try that one. Oh, you just have to, when I read it, you just have to call it, Vivian, I'm sorry. Okay? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, while we are far from being the perfect community, because the perfect community will be experienced the other side of eternity, in eternity, that's when we'll experience it, we are growing in areas in terms of relationship. In terms of pressing on, that doesn't stop. We continue to press on until we are called home to glory. And when you look at whether it be Ignite, whether it be Deeper, whether it be In His Image, whether it be Rise Up, whether it be Pressing On, whether it be Building Community, these things are to be built upon. It's not that we do it for 1 year and then that's it. Okay, I've done that for this year, we'll forget it now. No, it's something that you build on day after day, year after year. It's something that you continue to build on. You're continually being developed. You're continually maturing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's reflected in how you treat each other and how you treat the lost, and most importantly, in how you treat your Savior. That's reflected in those things. Now we are starting our new year, and we're looking at the theme for this year. And in prayer and in seeking God as to, Lord, what is it that you want for us as your people? Lord, where do you want us to go? Because if we look over the past year and see all the trials and all the struggles and everything that took place, it was a hard year. It was a hard year. But you have to ask yourself, if you've come through a hard year, then what's the reason why you went through it? What did you learn over that past year about yourself and about your relationship with God during that trial? Because I know this for a fact, that when you go through something, and if trials is to actually assist you and strengthen you, you've got to ask yourself, how have I been strengthened in my relationship with Jesus? How have I grown in love? How is my maturity? How is every aspect of my life through the hardship that we have gone through? What now? Where am I at now? When I look over the past year and what God has taught me, and for each person it will be an individual. If you remember, we went through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 14, we read this. Actually, do you remember this when we read this? All right. So I'm going to read it. When we get to the word stand, everyone stand and then sit back down, okay? That's what we're going to do. And everyone say stand, okay? I want you to do this with me, all right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your
stand
against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to
stand
your ground. And after you have done everything to
stand.
Firm then. Well done, well done, well done. The imagery in verse 13 of standing. See, it is one thing to go through a hard time and to be standing at the end. But it's more than just standing. It's like when the dust settles, when the ceasefire takes place, when everything around you finally gets a reprieve and you experience some sort of relief, when everything, all the hardship, all the trials, all the difficulties you go through, you are there standing. But it's not just about survival. It's not just about standing there and going, I made it. No, because when you study this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, what is it about? It's about standing and about advancing. It's about standing and about moving on. It's about standing, and like last year, and about pressing on. And this is the theme that we're going to be looking at this year. See, the end of last year, we looked at the pursuit of God of us. The heart of God as he pursued us. And as we looked at that during Christmas, how God went out of his way to pursue us passionately, a pursuit that was worthy of him to lay aside his glory and take upon himself human flesh. A pursuit that when he came from eternity into time, a pursuit because he deemed you worthy enough and loved you so much, He suffered. He suffered at the hands of his very creation whom he loved. That he was beaten and he was mocked and he was belittled. To think that he had his beard pulled from his face, nailed to a cross of wood. Why? For you and I, because he deemed us worthy of pursuit. To think in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe it, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was a pursuit manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, that he pursued us passionately, that he pursued us relentlessly, that he pursued us determinedly. Oh, that's actually a word too. I actually looked at that. I couldn't pronounce it properly. I apologize. But if that is God's pursuit of us, then the very least we could do, not even least we could do, the call that has been placed on our lives is to pursue him with the same passion, to pursue him with the same desire, to pursue him with the same hunger. Why? Because he is the one who not only gives us everything we need to live a life of godliness, but he is the one that makes us acceptable to himself. He who gave us so much, who gave us everything, he demands of us everything as well. So, what we're looking at for this year is that of a passionate pursuit. Now, if you just know, join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much for the example given to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that you pursued us with such a passion, that you laid aside the divine to take upon himself the natural. Thank you so much for a sacrifice that we could not give, that you paid on our behalf. Thank you so much that through trusting in you, we are freed from our sin, that we are made new creatures in Christ, and that we have our names written in the book of life. And as we look at your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you will be glorified in your message, that you'll help me to speak clearly. Father, that we just have all eyes focused on you this day and be captivated by your sheer love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the ministry team met end of last year, and we talked about GCC. We talked about the things we do well. We talked about the things we don't do so well. We talked about the things that we need to pray for and pray about. We talked about things that we need to address, maybe in the future. And what we discussed, Chris actually did a mind map for us. And this was the conclusion. This was the mind map that she came up with. Now, this is actually very subjective. And when you look at it, the reason why I say subjective in the sense that there are some areas here where individuals within the church would be very good at. And there would be other areas where people in the church probably aren't so good at. For example, evangelism. When we look at evangelism, We're not talking about sort of restricting it to the big events, just like Invite Month, or going out doing an amazing race or a big outreach thing, but rather that evangelism would become part of a lifestyle where each individual was someone that reached out to the lost. Now, for some people, that's easy. It's easy. Some people can just, I can think of several people off the top of my head right now who, when it comes to evangelism, I think, wow, they're so gifted and just reaching out to the lost. For others, maybe not. I have other people who are just very loving. There are some people that are very genuine. Some people who maybe not be. Some people who might want to be more trusting in God and their walk with Him. Other people might be very trusting. See, we're all at different stages in our lives, and so you might look at that list and you see things on those lists. Well, yeah, I'm okay in some of these areas. But you can also recognize there might be some areas that you might be weak in. But this is the point. We are the family of God. Where we are weak, I'm sure God has gifted other people with strengths in those areas. This is where we learn from each other, where we are blessed by each other. And we talked over this and we prayed about this. And of everything you see on the list, there was three that stood out. Three that stood out, which I think are essential, that I think are pivotal for causing growth in every single one of those things you see on that list. These were the three things that stood out for us. That have been spirit-led, sensitive. That have been hungry, meaning the desire for the things of God, not just hungry because you want breakfast. And that of living for eternity, that of perspective. That if we look at these three areas, we could find that that would affect every other aspect of that list you see there in front of you. You see, being spirit-led, that first one, the pursuit of God cannot occur if one is not born again of the Spirit. Simple as that. In John chapter 3, verse 3, we actually read that where he says, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. There is no point. You are not going to hunger for the things of God if you aren't born again, if you are not a Christian. And this is why it's really important to have this one established. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you come before Him and repented and trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? See, the Spirit of God, if He's not present, there's no point carrying on. You can listen, you can come to church, that's fine. It'll be a nice little gathering for you. But the Spirit of God is essential in regards to your relationship to not only see who God is, but know who He is and experience who He is. If there's no Spirit of God then you would not actually desire the things of God. Cass actually shared this in Romans chapter 8. If you read in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's what, verse 3? I don't actually have it up there. I got one from Galatians. But I really liked in Romans chapter 8, you read this. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, the Spirit of God is essential then to desire the things of God. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. If you desire to pursue God, you must have the Spirit of God, because without the Spirit of God, you won't hunger for the things of God. They go hand in hand. They are joined together. Therefore, if the Spirit is absent, you will live for this world and not for the world to come. If the Spirit is absent, you will have no desire for the things of eternity, but you will invest everything here. What do the Scriptures teach? Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. In Matthew chapter 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thief cannot break in and steal, and where moth and rust can corrupt. That's essential for the pursuit of God. Now, I look at this church, I know most of you, actually, if not all of you, and the conclusion I've arrived at is that we are a church that desires the things of God. We are a people of the Spirit. We have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin and redemption for the old ways. We are, or at least attempted to be, Spirit-led people. It is why we have sought over the past years, past numerous years, with the various visions that we've had to do the likes of this, to know God and love God. To not just know God and love God, but to know God, love God, and then serve God. We looked at building community. We've looked at pressing on. All of these things are only possible if the Spirit of God is present. And when I look around, I know from my own heart, how is your heart? Do you desire to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that you are, with everything that you have? Do you have a passion to do away with the old life and the old ways and the things of how you used to handle them and handle them the way Jesus would call you to handle them? Are you a person that desires to pursue him no matter what the cost? No matter what the cost, are you willing to give those things up and pursue? Because we look through the scriptures and this is what we see about pursuing. We see in Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. You'll recognize this one, 1 Timothy 6:11, which says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, steadfastness, gentleness. Or 2 Timothy 22:22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and grace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You have various other, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have all these exhortations to stand fast, to be strong. They are all there, but we are challenged and we are called to pursue righteousness. We are called to pursue who he is. Now, when you look at these exhortations, when you look at these calls, when you look at these challenges, you can argue, I guess, look, he's talking about pursuing righteousness. He's talking about living a life of conduct, of pure conduct, of right conduct. But you've got to understand the righteousness that the scriptures talk about is in direct connection to who the Lord is. The reason why I say this, Isaiah 51, I believe it is, 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord is in direct connection with seeking righteousness. The whole idea of pursuing righteousness, it deals with the relational aspect of the Christian faith. It's not talking about conforming to a conduct. It's talking about responding in a relationship. This is the reason why when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, you read this. It is because of him, Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It's not talking about a conduct to be acted out. It's talking about a person that you know and a person that you interact with. The pursuit of Jesus Christ results in righteousness. The pursuit of Jesus Christ results in holiness. The pursuit of Jesus Christ results in redemption. That's the call. That's the challenge. This is why when you read through the scriptures, you look at the likes of David, of Jacob, and of Moses, and there are such wonderful examples of flawed men, but they are not identified by their flaws. They are identified by their wholehearted desire to chase after God. That's how they're known. Yeah, you think of David, and you can think of, yeah, well, the first thing that usually pops into a person's mind when they think of David is David and Goliath. That's usually the first story. Second story, sin with Bathsheba when he sleeps with a married woman. Third story, I know what the third story would be, but I do know this. In the book of Acts, when Paul's talking, this is how he describes them. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of all the things that identify David or what David is to be known as, it's not the adulterer, it's not the defeater of giants, but that he was a man after God's own heart. That was to be the identifying factor. That is what set him apart. That last part, who will do all my will. That's the heart of someone that desires to pursue God with a passion, willing to lay aside and do all God's will, no matter what it was, no matter what the cost. Think about that. He goes in 1 Samuel 17, when he stands before Goliath, he goes and he gets mocked by his brothers. His brothers give him a hard time. He says, whatever. He goes and sees the king. King tries to suit him up with armor. He says, this ain't going to work. This ain't me. He goes out with a sling, 5 smooth stones, and in the power of God, defeats a giant who will do all my will. That's what he's known as. What's the first thing you think of with Jacob? You think of, he's a deceiver. He's a supplanter, a usurper. That's the first thing you think about. You think about, hey, Israel. He's the father of Israel, had all his sons, the 12 tribes. But I think the defining moment in Jacob's life was this. Genesis 32, 26. After he wrestles with God, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go. Look at the determined attitude, the relentless heart he had, that as he wrestles all night with God, he wrestles with them. Let me go. No, I'm not going to do that. This is the heart of someone that pursues passionately. He knew what he had in his hands. He knew who he had in his hands. And he was not willing to let that go, no matter what it cost. He had his hip touched, boom, dislocated. He holds on for everything that he is. That is reflective of a heart that understands and knows who he has in his presence. That is a passionate pursuit. What's the first thing you think of Moses? Moses, you think of the man put down the Red Sea as a baby, raised by Pharaoh in the back seat of the desert. The man who had the Ten Commandments. The thing that I love about this and how Moses is identified, Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. I want to read that again. The Lord would speak to Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. I know that there are people in your life that when you hear they're coming to visit or you're going to go visit them, you're like, yeah. And it puts a smile on your face. And you sit around and you talk and you laugh and you enjoy each other's company. I know you have people like that. To think that those people that you have in your presence bring a joy to your face, this is how God would speak to Moses. This is the evidence. This is the result of someone who would pursue God with everything. Think about the relationship that Moses had with the Lord. Think about what he had been through and the trust that he had, the relationship, the intimacy, to think that you'd be called a friend of God and identified in such a way. That is evidence of someone that pursues passionately. And it doesn't stop there. You look at the New Testament, all right? Look at these three guys. Peter, the denier. That's how we know him as. John, one of the sons of thunder. A lot of scholars believe that John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder because they had really bad tempers, okay? Thomas, the doubter. You have these three guys, and yet, with such flawed humanity, these men and many more were able to turn the world upside down. Why? Because they pursued their Lord. When they were called from where they were, whether it be fishing nets, whatever it was, and they went sacrificing whatever it was to follow their Lord. And as they followed, the things that they witnessed, the way he invested into each of their lives, so that when he called them to move on, you know what they did? They moved on. Their pursuit didn't stop when the Lord Jesus was crucified and rose again. Their pursuit didn't stop when the Lord Jesus was ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. Their pursuit didn't stop when the Holy Spirit filled them in Acts chapter 2. What happened? They went out and they still pursued. They pursued that even in the face of death, they held true to their Lord and pursued him passionately. We read that Peter, as tradition says, was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. We read that John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he lived to ripe old age and died. A lot of people give the imagery that he was there on the beach enjoying. No, no, no. He was in a hard place on Patmos. I was talking with Malcolm, actually, the writer of the book. He's actually been to Patmos and just talked about it hasn't changed back since when John was there. It's just a deserted isle. There's nothing there, no growth, rocks everywhere. It's a pitiful place to live. That's where John was exiled. He wasn't enjoying the sun. He was in hardship. You have Thomas, who actually, tradition says, he went to India where he was crucified, where he was killed for the gospel out in India. But you have these guys who pursued passionately their Lord and Savior, and it didn't matter where it led them to. This flawed humanity who were able to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. But for these men, whether it be David or Jacob or Moses, whether it be Peter or John or Thomas, even in their flaws, God was able to do amazing things. Why? Because they pursued him above all else. It had nothing to do with their talent, with their ability, had nothing to do with their education or anything like that. All it had to do was, look, you're looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That was it. And he did everything else. So, what about us? What now? For us as a church, what do? For us as the family of God, where do we go? For us as Grace Christian Church, what's the next step? I remember sharing this verse with you a few weeks ago. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 4:7, is this. Get wisdom, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. I like the way the New King James puts it. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. In this exhortation to gain wisdom and understanding, the question raised is this. Get wisdom and understanding of what? Get wisdom and understanding of who? In relation to what we've been looking at this morning, the challenge that awaits us as a church and as members of this church is the necessity to gain a wisdom and understanding of who we pursue, why we pursue, and what we pursue as a church. Who we pursue, Philippians 3:10, we know this verse, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The pursuit of who he is, to know who he is. You've got to ask yourself this question. Do I know you, Lord? Do I know you? Do I know you more than just the Sunday school answers that I've become accustomed to knowing? Do I know you, Lord, in the reality of hardship when I go through a difficult time? Do I know you, Lord, that you're faithful? Do I know you, Lord, that you're ever present? Do I know you, Lord, that you're understanding? Do I know you, Lord, that you're accepting? Do I know you? This is the whole reason why in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, when he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord. See, the only way you genuinely know somebody is in going through the situations together with them. You know what people are like when you go alongside someone and you not fight with them, but fight alongside them. Some of the greatest, and if you've played a team sport, I've always found it really interesting. I've been on a few rugby tours with a bunch of different people growing up, and I find it really interesting that you do build a bond, a camaraderie when you play, especially a physical game like rugby. You build camaraderie with people. And it's like, yeah, you have this alongside. Why? Because you've got this in common. You've got the battle in common. You've got the battlefield in common. This is the whole idea of what we have within the Christian faith. See, we understand and know what God is. Why? Because we've been in the battle and we've seen God move. And we've seen God work. And we've seen God provide. And because we've seen that, we know him. This is why in Exodus 33, Moses says, teach me your ways that I might know you. He knows who God is through the way God works. Do you know God? Do you know the way God works? Because if you never put yourself in a situation to see God work, then maybe you think your God is a little God. Maybe he's not as big as he thinks he is. I can tell you this, it's in the hardship of life, and especially what we've experienced in the past, we've seen how big our God is. But he doesn't want us just to stand. He doesn't want us just to survive. He wants us to advance. He wants to move us on. to know why we pursue. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Turn that there for me, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says this. I'm reading from the ESV. And that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why we pursue? Why are we going to pursue him? Because he pursued us. Why are we going to give up everything for him? Because he gave up everything for us. This is why we pursue. I shared it a couple of weeks ago. We love him because he first loved us. It's the response that comes about because you understand who it is that we pursue. And because you understand who he is, you understand why you have to. Have you ever come across a situation where you've just done that and thought to yourself, I just had to. I just had to. Whether it was helping somebody, whether it was standing up for somebody, whether it was giving somebody something, and you got no other reason, it was just the fact, I had to. This is what happens when the Spirit of God is present. You just do it. Okay. And it's a willing, it's like, why be obedient? I want to be obedient. Why please the Lord? I want to please the Lord. It just happens. You can't really explain it. And what we pursue as a church, turn to Ephesians. I don't think I'll put it down. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Oh, sorry, chapter 4, sorry. Verses 12 to 15. 12 to 14. Not even reading my own thing right. Sorry. Okay, we'll start from verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness of deceitful schemes. What we as a church pursue, we as a church are to pursue unity. And the reason why the leaders are in the positions that they are and the brothers and sisters are there is to help encourage that unity amongst us as a body of believers. This is our role as a church. Do you understand what your role is within the church? Do you understand how God has gifted you to benefit and bless the body of the church? I used to play touch footy. Another sports illustration, that's all I ever do. But I used to play touch footy back in New Zealand. We had a church touch team. Our church touch team was called the Missionaries. It was cool. It was a really neat church touch team. But we used to go, we'd play. So we'd pray every week before we'd go out and play. We would play, and then at the end of every game, we would give out gospel tracts to the other teams. And all the teams knew who we were. Like even we played Division 2, we won Division 2. And at the prize giving, they would give out like big trays of alcohol and things like that. Now, because they knew we were Christians, they actually got a big tray of soft drink. So they gave us $250 and gave us soft drink and things like this. And I thought that was really neat. We had a testimony amongst us. Now, the coach of that team that particular time was a men's team, was the name of Steve Courtney. Steve Courtney, he actually shared something and said, okay, when he was telling us the team, he said, all right, this is what I've noticed in the team. He goes, within the team, there are several types of people. You have your learners, and true, we had a guy who was an accountant, John Lawrence, who couldn't play at all, but you know, he was trying, he'd go to go. Now, Paul McLinden was another one, he was a turner and fitter, but he tried. He says, you got your learners, but what was good about the learners is that they were soaking up all the information. So you got your learners. He says, then you got your finishers. Your finishers know the lines to run. They know the line, so if there's a gap, they know how to run to a gap. When they pass the ball, they can run through the gap. Then you got your ball players. The ball players knew where to put the ball. So when you got your finisher coming along, the ball player just knew how to create the gap for the finisher to go through. And so they'd pop it in, boom, finish. Then you had your combined people, both your ball player and your finisher. And that was me, Garth, Eamon. And Pastor Rog, because Pastor Rog was in that team as well. Pastor Don was as well, but Pastor Don was a finisher. Okay, so we had that. And what was really funny is that Steve said, if you understand what your role is in the team, then what you've got to do is this. If you're a finisher, don't try to be a ball player. All you do is use up a touch for no good reason. If you're a ball player, then don't try to make the, you're not fast enough. Don't try to make the fast run and score a try because you're not going to get there. They're going to catch you. Okay, so if you understand who you are and you know what to do, then we can function together as a team. And that's the year that we won that particular thing. It's like, yeah, because we understood. We understood our role. Does that make sense? Look at the church. Do you understand your role? You read in Ephesians 4 that he's given some apostles, teachers, etc., etc., etc. Why? Because if you understand what your role is, then you can function within the body of believers that you've been placed here, and that we as a church can advance together. Do you understand your role? And understanding your role, if you want to discover what that is, you know what you do? You pursue. It always falls back to the pursuit of who he is. This is a Sunday school answer. This is a Sunday. It's why when they went into the promised land, Joshua says, God says to Joshua, keep the Ark of the Covenant ever before you. Don't look to the left hand, don't look to the right hand, but look always to where the Ark of the Covenant is. Why? Because when you've got that as your focus, then it doesn't matter where you are going, you will always be within God's will. And that's what I want us to be able to do as a church. Now I've got an activity for us to do as a church. My first question is this. When we look at ourselves as a church, okay, in the scriptures, and I remember John Menzies preached on this. John Menzies was a few camps ago, but he preached from Ephesians, and he talked about the church, and he asked this question. I'm going to ask you the same question. What are three descriptions given of the church within the New Testament? Three descriptions. I'll give you a clue. They usually start with B. Pardon? The body of Christ. That's one. Another one? Bride. The bride of Christ. Third one starts with a T, but we can use it as a B. What's the third one? Building. Thank you so much, brother. Hey. Sorry. Whose dad is that? Okay, all right. Okay, so we have this. We have this in our passionate pursuit. All right? The building, the body, and the bride. This is what I want you to do. If you don't have the time to do it now, I would encourage you to actually have a look at this at home as well. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to discuss with the people around you. When you look, like, think about why did God teach us in the scriptures these specific images for the church of Christ? What are the relationships these have, not only to the church, but to God himself? Because I was looking at this, and it's really exciting. So I want you to discuss. I want to give you guys a few minutes. But I want to know about the relationship that each of these pictures have of the church to God. Okay? I'm going to put my stopwatch on. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to have a discussion. You can start now, and then I'll start my timer. Go. What is the relationship of each of those images? Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. All right, okay. I would love for you guys to take one of those images. Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. You guys, I want you to take the bride. Okay? You guys take the bride, and not this one, not now, but ever, just personally. You don't have to do it. It's not homework. You don't have to do it. But for your own personal study, I want you to look at the relationship between the bride and her husband, between Christ and her church. Even in terms of a marriage relationship, how is the bride responding to the groom or to Christ, and what's supposed to be reflected in the relationship? Why did God use that relationship to describe his church? And what can we learn from that? You guys have got the building. Whatever. You guys have got the building. So you don't have to. Once again, you don't have to, but have a look at it. For that, what is the why did God use a building, the temple, to describe his relationship between himself and the church? And what can you draw from that? And which means you guys have got the body. Okay? Same thing, okay? You don't have to, but I would, for your own personal study, I want you to have a look at this. The reason why is because when you can identify the uniqueness of each of those relationships, you can draw from them what is required of you as you pursue your Savior. That's the reason why. Okay, here's one for the building, okay? This is what I really liked about the building, okay? I looked in terms of this building. Now, yes, buildings are made with purpose. Buildings are made with purpose. There's an intent and a reason as to why it's put there, whether it's to shield from the elements, whether it's to provide a roof over your head, whether it's to provide a place to gather. One of the things I like about this building is that there's no discrimination at the door. One thing I like about this building, it takes whoever will come. Knock on the door, they come on in. I look at the church, and I see how the church is reflective of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, is brought together in the person of Christ, where we then gather and fulfill the purpose which is created to worship our Lord. See, if you understand that, you know what that means about me? If I am the temple of the living God, that means what? I accept people. I see people for who Jesus, or how Jesus sees them. I pray, and this here is treated as a place that is holy to the Lord, that is sacred to Him. And how I eat, and how I talk, and what I watch, and what I listen to. Why? Because that's the specific purpose for which I've been created. But see, this is just something I had to look at, and it took me maybe 30 minutes as I was going through this. There's so much more. Look at the body, look at the bride. See, if you understand this, as you pursue, if you understand each of these things in your own life, you will end up understanding how you pursue your God, what's expected of you in that pursuit. And as you pursue, I guarantee you this, you will not be let down. You will not be let down. But, before I close, be ready for some major challenges in your own personal life. An exhortation for you at the end. Does what we do as individuals and as a church fall in line with the heart of God? Is our vision the same vision as the Lord Jesus? As a matter of fact, this is a challenge to every single one of us, no matter where we are at. Do I know my purpose as a Christ follower? Do I know my purpose in the church? Do I know my purpose in the kingdom of God? Because I know this, He's made His purpose known. And He wants us with that purpose to fill it, to complete it, because it's then that we will experience true joy and true contentment in our lives. This is our vision for 2018. This is God's vision for you. Let's respond. I'm not going to ask the music team to come up. I just want us to pray. And then we'll call it there. Please remember, we have the prayer times at the front. You've got kids that are going to be starting school. But even if you don't have kids going to start school, if you're going to start school, if you're going back into work, whatever, please come up. We would love to pray for you this morning. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for the word that has been given to us within the scriptures. Father, we thank you so much that you've called us to follow you. You've called us to chase after you, to pursue you with a passion. Father, we cannot generate such passion ourselves. We don't want to be somebody that just gets moved. Rather, we want to be a people that have been transformed. Father, we ask that you'll stir that passion in our hearts. Give us a vision to see more of you. Give us an understanding of why we are here. Father, help us to fulfill the purpose that you've called Grace Christian Church to, and help us to obey it. Father, we just ask for your help. That's all we can ask. May your Spirit fall on us. May your Spirit work in us. May your Spirit challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, brother.